Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We promise William Albrecht, and we deliver William Albrecht, patristicpillars.com. You know, William does all kinds of fantastic debates, and he's got a tremendous penetrating understanding of the Church Fathers and the patristic period, and a great guy to talk to, and a defender of the Virgin Mary. I will say that. That's like a sub-vocation of his general vocation of apologist. Within that genre, he is a defender of the Virgin Mary. So if you have Virgin Mary questions today, 888-318-7884, we would love to take them. They don't all have to be nice. They can be grumpy. They can be dismayed. They can be curious, whatever, wherever it's coming from. If you got a question about Mary, we'd love to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. William Albrecht, thank you for being here with us so early in the new year.
I am thrilled and pumped to be with you, Cy. Happy Merry Christmas and Happy New Year, brother. Glad to be with you, my friend. How you been?
Really good, really good. I guess we're going to start another year of depending on William Albrecht. Whenever we need somebody, call on William Albrecht. That's how it went last year, and we're grateful for it, William. Thanks.
Great to be here with you, brother. And hey, man, I love talking about Holy Mother Mary. You said there that that's one of the areas that I'm known for is Mariology. I got to say, Cy, that shockingly, I wouldn't have thought that 20 years ago when I was a Reformed Protestant. Praise the Lord. I've got a great devotion to our Immaculate Mother Mary.
Well, let me ask you this, because Catholics, this is one I think is controversial, so we'll start on a controversial spot. Yeah. Catholics, we have these Marian dogmas. One of them, Mary was assumed bodily into heaven. People will say, there's no evidence for this. This is just a Catholic story. So I'm going to ask you for your best evidence, your best one or two or three points where you'd go, look at this, if somebody really doesn't accept the bodily assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Can I give three?
You can give three, sure. Yeah, you can give three.
Let me begin with one. My evidence number one is I'm going to go to the Bible. Evidence number one is going to be Revelation 11, 19, then connecting to Revelation 12, 1. Because in Revelation 19, you've got God's temple in heaven open, and the Ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. Now, we know from the Gospels, and if anybody wants to ask later, we'll go through it. And we got to do a whole show just on Mary as a new Ark later on in the future. Be a great idea. But Mary is presented to us as the new Ark in the Gospels, in the Bible. Then we get to Revelation 11, and there's a temple in heaven open, and the Ark of His covenant is seen within the temple. Then immediately after that, Revelation 12, 1 says, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. Now, we got to remember, in the early ancient manuscripts, there were no chapter breaks like that. It was free-flowing. It wasn't until the Catholic Church introduced those chapter breaks from the great Archbishop Langton. He did a good job. But Revelation 11 and 12 are directly connected. Now, how do we know that? Well, the Greek gives us one indication, because immediately it tells you, it doesn't begin in a way that would indicate that 11 and 12, the chapters are not connected. Immediately, the Greek conjunction chi appears, and a great sign, connecting that sign and that ark together, and then we're told that a woman is clothed with a sun. So that woman is identified as that ark. We got to wonder, okay, well, who is that woman? Well, if you read about that woman that appears in heaven, in glory, this woman, we read in verse 12, gives birth to a male child who will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Well, I know our Catholic brothers and sisters know their Bible, and they know it well because the Bible is a Catholic book, and that is from Psalm 2, a direct quote from one of the most famous messianic psalms that says, you will rule them with a rod of iron. But that is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. So that woman in heaven is giving birth to a male child, and that male child is the Messiah. Well, I got to tell you one thing. There's only one woman in history that gave physical birth to Jesus. That mother of the child primarily has got to be Mother Mary, and the child of Revelation 12 can only be Jesus. So there you go. You got Mother Mary, but hold on, Si, I know what you're thinking.
You know,
hold on, William. I know it. I know what you're going to hit me with. You're going to say, hold on, William. Our evangelical friends, they don't deny Mary's in heaven, but I'm asking you about the bodily assumption.
Yeah.
They don't deny Mary's in heaven, so I'm going to say, Si, you're right. And we're given very physical imagery. Number one, the old ark was a physical sacred object, and the new ark would be that as well. But the imagery that we're given, the woman in heaven is clothed, and we read about her feet, and we read about a crown on her head. All of this is pointing to a real physical woman in heaven, glorified and presented as the mother of the church. And I'll add one little tiny thing. The earliest and oldest Greek commentary on Revelation 12 identifies the woman as Mother Mary, but identifies her as body and soul assumed into heaven. So that's my evidence number one that I'd put on the table. And I don't know if you have any thoughts or you want me to move to part to number two, the evidence number two.
Well, no, I do want to move to evidence number two. I have a lot of thoughts, as a matter of fact, because there you're connecting Mary with the ark. But also, I've heard you before, and maybe I don't want to make a long treatise on it, but Luke connects Mary with the ark of the covenant as well. In the Gospel of Luke,
yes,
we get Mary connected with the Ark of the Covenant. So it's not like this is a surprise coming in the book of Revelation.
Without a doubt, and that is a great point that you bring up, because St. Luke does do that. He will draw multiple parallels, and he will show you one of the most powerful ones is in his verse 35 of Luke chapter 1, where we read, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," to Mother Mary, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Well, you look at that Greek word there, and that Greek word is not accidental language. It is directly parallel in the Greek version of Exodus 40, 34 to 35, where what happened? The cloud overshadows the tent, and the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. What is St. Luke doing? He's showing you that Mary is the new dwelling place of God's glory, just as the old ark was. And then there's many parallels. The ark travels to the hill country of Judah in 2 Samuel. Where does Mary go? To the hill country of Judah in Luke 1:39. David utters those words in 2 Samuel 6. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? St. Elizabeth says, how is it granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Then we have David leaping before the ark. John the Baptist in Luke 1:41, leaping in Elizabeth's womb in the presence of who? Mother Mary, the new ark who carries a divine presence in her. And the ark remains in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. Remains 3 months in the hill country. And Mary remains 3 months in Luke 1:56. These are not just little tiny shadows. This is Luke shouting at you. Mary is the new ark over and over. I'll add one more thing. Well, two more things. There are multiple Greek words, two in particular. One that is only ever used for the ark in the Old Testament in Greek, now employed for Mary, the Greek word anaphonesin, when Elizabeth shouts out in joy in the presence of Mary. Well, that rare Greek word, Si, is only used in liturgical singing and shouting in the presence of the old ark. It's a very rare Greek word.
Wow.
Now,
I didn't know that.
That's shocking, right?
Yeah.
Can I tell you one thing? As a Protestant, when I saw that, I was shocked. I said, wait a minute. All these other, I was trying to swipe away all these other parallels. I said, okay, that's just a coincidence. I said, and then when I got to the Greek, I'm like, wait a minute. There are two very rare Greek words used for the ark in the Old Testament, now used for Mary. One of them is only ever used for the ark. And then the other one is a rare one too, the Greek anaphonesin and krauge for shouting and exclaiming when Elizabeth does it. That right there, Luke is telling you, Luke knew his audience knew the Old Testament very well. He's got it right there in your face, presenting to you, yeah. Mother Mary to you as a new ark.
And there she is in heaven in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation,
yes.
and 12. Okay, so you got any other evidence for me? I know it's overwhelming, but have you got more points you wanted to make?
I do. And by the way, one day we can just do a whole Bible-based one. The other point I'd like to make is when we get into the early church, a lot of people are going to say, well, wait a minute, William. Wait a minute, Si. You guys got to wait to the 300s to even find an early father talking about this. Well, hold on. We've got writings before that, but they're from anonymous authors. But even if we grant that, evangelicals, you got a little problem, because we have testimony from the early fathers when they begin to talk about the end of Mary's life. They tell you she was bodily assumed. And we have evidence from the early church of Mary's bodily assumption, Cy, before we get a New Testament 27-book canon laid out. So if they want to tell you, well, hey, that is really late, well, then you got to stop and say, wait a minute. No, it isn't. And if you want to go that route, we can also say the canon, the 27-book canon, doesn't appear till after we have testimony of Mary's bodily assumption. My evidence number two is that when the early church begins to talk about the end of Mary's life, her bodily assumption begins to blow up, and it begins to become a part of the liturgical life of the faith. That is my evidence number two.
Does it support that evidence that we have tombs for apostles, we have tombs for all the, but we don't have any tombs for Mary or Jesus?
Really does. Yeah. And here's the other amazing thing, Cy. Early on, we didn't have the internet back then. You know, you didn't have people Googling things and finding stuff out. You had to have people that did this research. And the amazing thing is we've got people in early church history where they begin their journey out and they say, okay, hold on. Where are Mary's relics? We don't have them. Where are they? And they undertake the journey to try and find them. And one particular father that begins to study the end of Mary's life is St. Epiphanius. And in his Panarion, at one point he will write and tell you, I don't know what happened to Mary.
Oh, really?
I don't know what happened to her at the end of her life. But then hold on. But then he'll return maybe a year or two later. Scholars think about 2 years later in this next chapter of the Panarion. After doing deep research, because remember, they didn't have the internet back then. After diving in and traveling around and studying, he comes back and tells you, all right, I know what happened. Like Elijah, she was taken up into heaven. And there you go. You got it. Once they begin to do the research, and it's very powerful, because remember, it took time back then, because remember, early on in church history, the controversies of the day were whether or not Jesus is God. Then after that, they attacked the Holy Spirit. Early on, they weren't attacking Holy Mother Mary like this. When people began to wonder, okay, what happened at the end of her life? When you begin to look in the apostolic churches, they come back with unanimity. Holy Mary had a holy end to her life. She was taken body and soul into heaven. And today, all of the apostolic churches believe that.
I know you got more evidence, but I better go to the break so I can get to these calls, because there are people who have Mary questions for you, and we want to discuss Mary this hour. Only two lines open, but we'll get to you if you fill them up with your questions about Mary. 888-318-7884.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
What have you always wanted to know about the Vatican? Well, I'm your Vatican Insider, and I answer that question when I bring you the news about the Pope, Vatican City, and I share insights and stories from a broad spectrum of church ministries.
Vatican Insider with Joan Lewis, Saturday night, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, talking about Mary. If you've got questions about Mary, we've got a couple lines open for you. 888-318-7884. Our guest is William Albrecht. I asked him to give me his best evidence that Mary was actually physically assumed into heaven, that her body ain't here, that it's there, and joined with her soul, that body and soul are together in heaven. And he gave me two doozies, and then he lobbied me at the break. He goes, can I have 30 seconds to do one more? And I was like, how can you say no to William Albrecht when he's chomping at the bit to defend Mary in heaven? Go ahead, William.
I love it. My third one, you're not going to be expecting it, but all of the early proto-reformers and all of the original reformers believed in the bodily assumption. Yeah, wrap your mind around that. Because today they don't teach this in Protestant churches. And I mean figures like Wycliffe, figures like Huss that are considered amazing forerunners to the Reformation. And then we get to figures like Luther. Yeah, he believed in it till his dying day. And for many, many hundreds of years, it remained on the Lutheran liturgical calendar in Germany. If there's anything that is a novelty, Cy, it is a denial of the bodily assumption, not the belief in it.
All right. I'm glad I gave you the extra 30 seconds. I don't even think you used the whole 30 seconds. All right. Here's the questions about Mary. Lucas is in Westchester, New York, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Lucas, welcome. You got a question about Mary for William Albrecht?
Yeah. Hello, everyone.
Hi, Lucas.
My question is, why is Mary considered a saint when she is the mother of God? And also, how do you get closer to Mary?
Wonderful, Lucas. Wonderful. Thank you.
That is great. And I'm glad you asked that. Number one, Mother Mary is a saint because she's hagias, as the Greek tells you, holy. Anyone that is a holy one is a saint. That means someone set apart by God's grace. And of course, Mother Mary is the greatest of God's creatures. Now, where do we find that? We find that in the Bible. In the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verse 28, it literally tells you, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." Now, that Greek word used by the Archangel Gabriel is the Greek word kakaritomene, a perfect passive participle. It shows me Mother Mary is full of grace. Now, remember, this is powerful because in the Greek, the Archangel Gabriel will greet Mary in the vocative. Instead of saying Mary initially, she's full of grace. And the angel's very clear about that. Hail Mary is all hail also is a royal greeting. But when he tells you the Lord is with you, the very presence of God is there. So Mother Mary is the greatest of God's creations. How can we grow closer to Mary? Well, number one, we've got to recognize, as Mother Mary prophesied in the Bible, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Recognize her as blessed. Try to pray the rosary as often as you can. Dedicate yourself to Mother Mary. And I can tell you, if you do dedicate yourself to Mother Mary, she's going to draw you closer to her son. I can guarantee you that.
Beautiful. Thank you very much.
All right, Lucas, thank you very, very much for the call. What a beautiful call to start with. Brady's in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Glad to have you here with us, Brady. You got a question about Mary?
Yeah, I'm glad I was able to have the time to actually call in. I had a question on the language of two specific prayers. I'm a catechist at the moment, and everything's going well. But, of course, you know, the Mary part is sometimes a little different, to say the least. But so in the Hail Holy Queen, I was wondering about the titles of our life, sweetness, and hope. Kind of sounded like some things that should only be, you know, God or Jesus. And then in the prayer of St. Alphonsus Liguori, if I'm pronouncing that right, when he's like, we worship thee, thank you for delivering me from hell and all that. Again, literally saying the word worship and also something that is, you know, ascribed to Jesus, like his actual works delivering us from hell.
Well, let me tackle that worship word immediately before we go to everything else. The word utilized by St. Alphonsus doesn't mean worship the way we worship to God and God alone. You got to remember that the translation, the majority of those online are using very old English, and old English used worship as well when it was referring to veneration. It used worship to talk about a lower form of veneration as well. So it is using an old English usage that you find even in old English Bibles. You can still find it to this day where the word veneration is, the word of worship appears. It's an old usage. If you look at the actual Italian from Liguori, it doesn't mean the worship due to God and God alone, and I've done a deep dive into that. Now, the other thing is, the Salve Regina, you are wondering, okay, you know, what is going on? I imagine the kind of language that might perplex you, perhaps. And don't worry about being perplexed. Praise the Lord, you're going to catechism. Don't worry. When I became a fresh convert, I had issues. I'm like, my goodness, man, this is going to be hard for me to overcome. And today I'm doing a show defending our Immaculate Mother Mary. So let me just tell you, don't worry about that. Let's work through these issues you have. And there's no better place than Catholic Answers to help you out. You may be a little bit bothered by Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Is that what kind of turns you? Is that the kind of thing that turns you off? Does that bother you?
It's mostly just the one that says our life, sweetness, and hope. Like those seem
okay.
Like godly titles.
Right. Yeah. Kind of the language, because it follows that up by showing you. It says our life, our sweetness, our hope. And it says most gracious advocate. It gives you a language of Mary as one that can play a role in salvation. So here's the thing. When you read the Salve Regina, you're reading things like Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Now, number one, Hail is a biblical greeting. It's right there in Luke 1:28. And Queen, to call Mother Mary Queen is biblical. Mary is the Queen of Heaven presented to us in Revelation 12. And remember, the Queen is a biblical office. The Queen Mother appears in 1 Kings 2:19. And that Queen Mother was, well, the Queen of the Davidic monarchy was the mother. Was not the wife of the Davidic king. It was the mother, because the Davidic king had a bunch of wives. It was always the mother. Was the queen mother. And our Lord is the Davidic king, the eternal king. So, well, who is going to be the queen in his Davidic kingdom? It'll be his mother, the queen of heaven, Mother Mary. And she appears with a crown on her head, showing us she's the mother of the church. And then it says advocate. Okay. Why on earth is this not bad language? Because Mother Mary can intercede for us and help us in getting closer to Christ. Now, my friend, if that is concerning language to you, we have the exact kind of language in the Bible. Can Mother Mary help save us? Without a doubt, by praying for us, by interceding for us, and by drawing us closer to her son, St. Paul tells you, 1 Corinthians 9, he tells you, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Oh, my goodness. If St. Paul can save, well, why can't Mother Mary? 1 Timothy 4, persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Well, look at that. Let me tell you one thing. Mother Mary and St. Paul are not rival saviors. They are what we call instrumental individuals that help us get closer to Christ by interceding. We know there's only one mediator that could die on the cross for our sins. Only one, and that means our Lord God. But there are other people, as the Bible tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. So if St. Paul can save, if believers can help save, well, then Mother Mary, united perfectly to our Lord, can intercede for salvation. And that is perfectly normal.
Excellent. That makes a lot of sense. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you very much. Thanks for the call. On we go. It's questions about Mary this hour with William Albrecht, our guest, patristicpillars.com. You should check out what he does there. Jonathan's in Oceanside, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app, the best town in America, Oceanside, California. It is. It's tops. It's number one. I there was a poll or something.
Wow.
Yeah. Maybe I'm making that up. I don't know. Jonathan, you there with us?
Hello, I'm here.
Well, we're glad you're here, Jonathan. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, do we know or is there any church traditions or teaching that would suggest that Mary's parents were informed by an angel that they would be the parents of the future Mother of Christ?
Yeah, well, there is what we would call a pious tradition. And when we talk about tradition, we mean tiny t, meaning that there are early writings and early authors that believe that, but it isn't part of the deposit of faith, meaning you're not bound to believe that. The church has never defined that as being dogmatic. You can believe that it may have happened, or perhaps it's just a tale that is told in a pious way to fill one with the love of Christ. Because again, this is by no means a unanimous teaching in the early church, although some people did believe it. They did. Now, what I can tell you is this. I can tell you, Mother Mary's parents would have known how incredibly holy she indeed was, because all evidence points to her as having been a very, very devout young Jewish girl. All the evidence points to that. And if Mother Mary is full of grace, well, her parents would have known how holy she was. Because think about this. When the Archangel Gabriel greeted Mary, He didn't greet her and say, "Hail Mary, you are now full of grace." No, the Greek is indicative that even before he ever appeared to her, she was already full of grace. Even before he ever appeared in her vicinity, Mary's full of that kind of sinless grace. So definitely her parents would have known that. But as far as being visited by an angel, we'd give that a tradition. We'd say it's a pious tradition with a tiny T, not a big old capital T.
Well, thank you. I really appreciate it.
Well, Jonathan, we appreciate it when you call. And I'll be up in Oceanside in about an hour and a half. So maybe I'll run into you.
There you go. That's why you love it. There you go.
It's my home. That's my hometown, Oceanside, California. The number here is 888-318-7884. There's three lines open right now. So if you have a question about Mary, this is a great time to call. And don't forget, with Advent just 6 weeks away, 6 weeks away now, we'd love to get a good Catholic Bible or a good copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in your hands. And that's why all of our Bibles and catechisms are 30% off right now over at shop.catholic.com. Use the promo code MUSTHAVE at shop.catholic.com and get 30% off all Bibles and catechisms. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht is our guest. I keep saying patristic pillars, but there's an easier one you can go to, gets you to the same spot, right?
Yep, earlychurchfathers.com, get you to the same place.
Earlychurchfathers.com. I'm not convinced that that is easier. That's more typing. Earlychurchfathers.com or
well,
patristic
to remember.
Pillars. Yeah, easier to remember. That's true.
Right? Yeah, I guess easier to remember.
Yeah. I noticed that you're a big deal. I consider anybody who does long interviews with Matt Frad a big deal. So I notice you're a big deal now. Have you done just the one, or have you done multiple of those long interviews with Matt Frad?
Now, I've done two long interviews with Matt Frad, but I've been in his show a total of 8 times because I'm a debate junkie. So I've been debating a lot of times there, man. Yeah.
Man.
So I know Matt pretty well. I love Matt.
You're a big, big deal. I mean, it's not Father Mike big. You know, I'm not saying that, but man,
yeah, don't ever say I'm as big as him. That guy, you see how that guy's built? That guy will take me out of, you know, if I try to compete with him.
Oh, really? I had no idea about that.
That guy's tough.
Everybody knows the toughest guy in Catholic radio, in Catholic media, the toughest guy in Catholic media is Dr. Ray Guarendi. I don't know if you've ever met him. The man is made out of steel. He's made out of pure steel. He frightens me.
Wow.
Yeah, but you know, he's got the nice guy act. But I shouldn't say act. I mean, possible that he is a nice. Abraham's in Effingham, Illinois, listening on the EWTN app. And Abraham, I'm glad you're here. I wonder if you've ever been to our Catholic Answers conference, because I remember a couple years ago, a whole contingent came from Effingham, Illinois. Hi, Abraham.
Hello, hello. Well, I am not from Effingham. It just happens to be where I'm at right now.
Oh, gotcha. Okay. I'm sure you're still a very nice person, though.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. maybe you'll change your mind after this next statement.
Oh, here we go. All right, bring it. Bring it.
You said this poll about your hometown there.
Yeah.
Well, I believe that is a very short poll. If it's even standing, because I think it got washed away.
Oh no!
Well, it's true we don't have much beach left in Oceanside, but we're working to get it back. All right, we are working to get our beach back. But yes, go ahead.
The tallest pole right now is in Muskogee, Oklahoma, and that's where I live. And it's high and dry.
Wait, I feel confident if I put Oceanside, California, up against Muskogee. As much as I love Oklahoma, I feel like we might come out on top on that one. I feel like we could pull that one off. Abraham.
Well, you know what they say about your opinions. Your own opinions.
Everybody's got one. I know.
Everybody's got one. There you go.
All right, go ahead with your question. Go ahead.
My name is Abraham, and I am a trucker. So trucker Abraham has opinions, and many opinions has he.
All right.
So anyway, my question is, I was talking to a friend of mine here a few days ago, and she got angry with me, I guess, because I was trying to ask her about her faith and why she was not too, she didn't like Catholics.
Okay.
And she basically said, well, and whenever she said it, I noticed that her tone of voice went up. And it had become very defensive, and she answered me rather abruptly, or, you know, she was angry. She was upset. And she said basically that, I know about the Marian apparitions and all that, but it's still not important. The only thing that's important is I don't have to do any Hail Marys or anything like that. All I gotta do is believe in God, and that's totally enough for me. And then she went on to say, and I believe Mary was just an ordinary woman. You know, she's just as good as I am, or I'm just as good as she is. And I didn't go any further with her because I could tell the tone of her voice was. She was not in a happy place.
But the underlying thing is, why bother with Mary at all, really? It seems like that's her basic contention.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, so I'll ask you William, why bother with Mary at all?
And you do hear it very often, Si, and Abraham, thank you for calling in. One of the things that you're going to hear very often brought up is, look, all I need is God. And I hate to break it to you, that is not a biblical principle. And that might shock you to hear that, but if all I need is God meant no human involvement, well, then why the preaching of the gospel, which is ordered? And then we would not need to pray for one another, which we're ordered to do in James 5:16. And then we're also ordered to intercede for one another in 1 Timothy 2:1. And if all I need is God were a biblical principle, well, then we wouldn't need any apostles in the Bible, wouldn't need any shepherds, any elders, there'd be no teachers. But the fact of the matter is, Brother Abraham, is the Bible tells you in 1 Timothy 2:1, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, if your friend asks others to pray for them, well, they already believe in intercession. The only question is then, who is allowed to intercede? And we know that in the Bible, holy ones in heaven can. And then the Bible shows you that God wants mediated prayer. We're told in James 5, pray for one another because we're the body of Christ and the Lord wants us to grow in holiness and love of one another. Abraham, we're told the prayer of a righteous person has great power. So you tell that friend of yours, Holy Mary's intercession is biblical. And in John 2, 1 to 11, you have it. Holy Mary does three things that are crucial. She notices a need. They have no wine. She brings it to her son as she does for everything. That's intercession. And our Lord, despite it not being his time, he pushes his time forward and he responds with his first miracle. He acts before his hour. So Mary is not distracting you from Christ. She's leading you directly to Christ. And you tell her, look, the Bible shows you heavenly intercession happens. Revelation 5:8, you remind that friend of yours, nothing impure can enter heaven. And sure enough, in Revelation 5:8, there are elders there. They appear in white garb to indicate how holy they are, how pure. And they have golden bowls full of incense, and those are the prayers of the holy ones. They're glorified in heaven. They're alive in heaven. They're aware in heaven. And they're presenting their prayers to God. And these are the holy ones. So you got to remember, you tell your friend, I agree, sister. God alone does save. But sister, the Bible commands intercession. It shows God is working through human cooperation. That is how God set it up. And it even shows you Mother Mary interceding. And she says, well, where is the example of Mary interceding in heaven? You tell her, well, at the time that this is written, Mary was alive. But the biblical principle of Mary and other saints being able to intercede is in Revelation 5. And you then tell her, Holy Mary doesn't replace Jesus. She will lead people directly to him. And if God chose to work through her in bringing Christ into the world, then it is not unbiblical to believe that he would still honor her by answering prayers that she brings to him today. So it's very biblical, my friend.
What do you think, Abraham?
Well, I wish he would have been at the other end of the phone when I was talking to her.
I wish I had William with me so often because I end up saying, I don't know. Where I could say, here's William, he'll answer it for you. Abraham, if there's a book that we've got that you'd like, just tell John. I got to go because I got to get everybody on if I can. But we'd love to send you a book and say thank you for that call and for that conversation. I better go to Westchester, New York. Lucas watching on YouTube. We've asked people to ask any question they want about Mary. And Lucas, what is your question about Mary?
Hello, I have a question about when Mary says yes to give the birth to Jesus. Was it was she truly free or was it like predestined?
Okay, well it could have been both, because remember God is all knowing, God is omniscient, so definitely it would have been predestined because God would have known that it would occur. God would have known that Mother Mary, by her free will, would have said, yes, let it be done to me according to thy word. God would have known that in his foreknowledge, so both can be true. It can be true that God would know everything, and God does, because God is all-knowing. And it can also be true that Mother Mary had the freedom to choose to say yes, and that is exactly what she does. Remember, she says, let it be done to me according to thy word. She is the very first one to hear the word, the first disciple of the Lord, and the first follower of the word.
All right, sounds good. And one last question. If she said no, what would have happened?
Well, very clearly, the Lord knew from all time, he foreknew that Mother Mary would have said yes. But let's just imagine Mother Mary would have said no. Let's just imagine that for one moment. There are fathers or great saints like the great Aquinas, the angelic doctor, and Duns Scotus that they say the Lord would have found another alternative to come to his people. But through all time, through the foreknowledge of God, it was always foreknown that Mother Mary was going to give her assent. That is why she was prepared to be all holy ahead of time. The Lord knew in the divine mind, as the great Scotus likes to say, that Mother Mary was going to give her assent via her free will.
And I will have to leave it there and say thank you because we got to take a break. We'll come back with more questions for William Albrecht about Mary. And yours are welcome, 888-318-7884.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest. Lots of folks on the line with questions about Mary. So back we go to the phones. Lily is in Germantown, Maryland. Lily, thank you very much for the call. You got a question about Mary?
Yes. I don't exactly know how to phrase my question, and I'm not good at quoting the Bible, but I have this something that's always bugging me about the Annunciation. So Annunciation, the dialogue between the angel and Mary, it's only the two of them.
Yes.
So who can vouch that it happened? There's no witness when it occurred. So who can vouch that it happened and it's true? And then, you know, the words that they used are such.
All right, so, let me ask you a question about that. Do you mean that, like, there's no way that the gospel writers would have known about it? Or do you mean there's no way we can?
Yes.
Oh, I see. Okay, because there's a couple ways of taking that question.
Right, because there's only the angel and Mary.
Right, so how could St. Luke, for example, have known?
No, right.
Right, about this conversation. William?
Yes.
I love that you asked that. That is a great question, because this is one thing that I love talking about. Because it allows me to talk about the beauty of the reliability of the Gospels and St. Luke. Remember the way Luke will begin his Gospel. And your answer is right here. He begins the Gospel by telling you in verses 1 to 4, he says, "Inasmuch as they have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us," talking about other authors, other Gospel authors, "just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." So what is Luke telling you, St. Luke? He interviewed eyewitnesses. He is distinguishing sources, not imagination. So the infancy narrative, the Annunciation, would have come from Mary herself, because St. Luke was a historian. He would have interviewed Holy Mary, and St. Bede the Venerable tells you that as well, that the early church knew that. So Mother Mary would have been interviewed as a source. He would have gotten the words spoken there from Mother Mary. Now, you may be wondering, all right, but what if, Lord forbid, she didn't, but Lord forbid, what do you think, well, maybe Mother Mary lied. But we have another witness. Saint Joseph independently verifies the virgin birth. He is a second, what we would call, legally responsible witness. Because in the Gospel of Saint Matthew, it tells you when Mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, Joseph's reaction proves he knows Mother Mary is pregnant. He knows the child is not his. And he initially assumes something is wrong. Well, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he publicly accepts that explanation. In fact, he stakes his honor and life on that truth. If any of this was a lie, when St. Luke or any of the other gospel authors would have gone to interview people, they would have told him, hey, that is made up, or hey, that is fabricated. So we've got multiple eyewitness accounts. We've got St. Luke, who would have interviewed Holy Mother Mary. We've got it recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew. There's too much evidence for one to say, well, this is not reliable. It most definitely is reliable.
Okay, so what do you think? Does that answer what you were getting at?
Yeah, that's good. I didn't think of it that way, that, you know, there are, you can take other sources to corroborate the the story of the writings of Luke. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Luke had one other advantage too that I don't think William mentioned, but there is this Holy Spirit thing.
Sure did.
That he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. You mentioned that already? All right.
I don't think I mentioned that part. Yeah.
Yeah. It does. I mean, in a practical sense, Luke, like William said, tells you right up front that he went out to find out what did people see, what happened, and there are several historians that have. I mean, I know there's some dispute about one line of Luke's gospel, the governor of Syria, but which can be quite easily dealt with. But Luke is very historically precise. For a person who is not an eyewitness himself, he never tells us he's an eyewitness. He never pretends to be. He's very careful as a historian.
He's incredibly meticulous, Si, and he's very clear that he interviewed people that were eyewitnesses. But you're right about that. Even people that are skeptics have looked at him and said, man, that guy is incredibly detailed, and he really is.
Let's see, where am I going now? I guess I'm going Overland Park, Kansas. Rachel is listening on Catholic.com. Rachel, you got a question about Mary?
Yes. So, excuse me. And I'll try to articulate this the best I can. In OCIA, when we would talk about Revelation, and we would talk about things like, like Christ coming back riding in on a white horse, we were told, well, that's like an illustration. Like that's not necessarily believed to be what will actually happen. So my question is, and I don't discount William's reasoning number two for Mary from Revelation, because that totally makes sense to me. But what I struggle with is I feel like sometimes we use Revelation as proof or backing, and then other times things in Revelation is just illustration. So I guess what I'm trying to ask is, where do we come from when it comes to Mary and using Revelation as like a source that we're using it to back, the question of her being in heaven,
right,
and being clothed, so we know that she was assumed body and soul. Does that make sense?
There's so much that's symbolic in the book of Revelation. How are we supposed to know which things to take as historical?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's okay.
Yes, thank you.
That is a great question. Now, number one, it's both. We're able to use symbolic imagery all the time. But remember, symbolic imagery points to real realities. That is the number one thing. I think the one thing that we tend to get tripped up on is when we hear symbolic, people then think, okay, symbolic means fictional. But no, even the element of the white horse, why was that used? Because in the Bible, we know that white horse, number one, it symbolizes, points to victory and purity. But not only that, it points to royal conquest. And it points to Jesus as the true royal king Messiah. And guess what? That comes directly from the book of Isaiah, where it talks about Jesus in the future, the suffering servant, being glorious in his apparel and marching in judgment. That appears in the book of Isaiah and the book of Zechariah. So all of these are symbols. Symbols don't then mean they're fictional. For instance, a symbol uses imagery. A woman, dragon, the crown, sun, but uses them to reveal real persons, real events, and real truths. For example, a dragon is symbolic, but Satan is very real. a woman is symbolic, but the person she represents is very real. It's Mother Mary. Now, you may be thinking, well, hold on. Didn't some people think that that woman was a church? Right. The Bible is multi-layered. And as a Catholic, you're able to believe that earlier sign and myself were talking about how our Lord is the one that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's from Psalm 2. Revelation 12 tells you the child is Jesus. He'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. So if you're wondering, well, hold on, Cy and William, you told me Mother Mary is the woman of Revelation 12. How can it be both Mary and the church? Well, it can be both. The way the Messiah rules the nations with a rod of iron, and the way Revelation 2 tells you, we're also the ones that will rule the nation with a rod of iron by virtue of being connected to the head, Christ. The Bible is multi-layered and has multiple layers of imagery and multiple layers of truth, and that is biblical, not invented. So she's Mary in Revelation 12 as a personal, historical individual, and we know that because of all the imagery laid out there. But she's also the church, because you've got 12 stars, which represent the 12 tribes, which now represent the 12 apostles, and that sun and the moon imagery points to Joseph's dream from Genesis 37, and we know that we are the new Israel, so she's also the church. But there's nothing wrong in saying it's both, not one over the other, and the early church fathers knew that. The Bible is supernatural in that way. So just remember one thing. You can have symbolism. Symbolism doesn't mean that something is fictional. Symbolism points to realities.
Is that
Thank you. It helps a lot, actually, because I've always appreciated the explanation from Revelation for Mary, but then I've always I get stuck on that what I just had trouble with. So that helps me a lot. Thank you.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Dei Verbum is very helpful on this. One of the documents of the Second Vatican Council, which is essentially about how to read scripture, or at least a good part of it is. So,
oh, yeah.
You might take a look at that, Rachel. I'm going to keep moving only because I've still got calls on. Gil, our good friend in Long Island, New York, watching on YouTube. Gil, we're getting near the end. Can you be a little bit quick with the question?
Yeah. First of all, my eyes are doing much better for 4 weeks.
Praise God. We've been praying for you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
It's been no pain. The doctors are going to be surprised. The question that Protestants give me a problem with is if God is omnipresent, and we're told in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 18 and Leviticus 19:25, that we're not to pray to the dead specifically, how can Mary be omnipresent? She would have to be omnipresent like God at the same time. How could she hear the prayers of so many people like God does, since the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5.
That is a great question. Number one, when you're talking about Deuteronomy is talking about divination, literally calling up the dead to prophesy. That is necromancy. That comes from two Greek words, the Greek word nekros and the Greek word mentia. That is necromancy. And I can tell you one thing, there is not a living Catholic I've ever run into that tells me, hey, hold on, William, I'm going to conjure up Mary to tell me the lottery numbers or to tell me my future. That would be necromancy, and that is condemned. Rather, what we do is we want Holy Mother Mary to intercede for us because she is closer to God in heaven and more alive than ever before. The Bible tells you. We got to be very careful with this because the saints, they are physically dead, but they're alive in heaven. Matthew 22:32 says, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. If Jesus says that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, they're physically dead. But we're told they're living in heaven. And then look at Revelation 6:9-10. We've got people, souls that have been killed. They're in heaven. And it says they cry out with a loud voice. When will they be avenged? Well, number one, they're conscious. Number two, they speak. Number three, they pray. And they're aware of events. Dead people don't do this. The saints in heaven are actively alive, and they present our prayers to God.
Gil, thank you. I appreciate you being quick so we could get the question in before we had to go. William Albrecht, Patristic Pillars, or say it, or I'll mess it up. The
earlychurchfathers.com.
See, I would have put the word "the" at the beginning. Earlychurchfathers.com. William, thanks. You're always great to us. Thanks for being here with us.
Had a great time with you all. Look forward to being back.
Despite being a big deal 8 times on Matt Frad's show, he's a big deal, William Albert. That'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.